Good morning. This morning I'll be reading the last few pages from Master's essay on humility. We didn't quite get a chance to finish that last time, and it's such a good teaching. Self is used throughout these readings, usually as ego, self with a small s. I'll also be reading from God-Man, Chapter 30, The Words of the Master. In God-Man, Chapter 29, as we have time from surrender to the Master. I've edited out some of that because of time and repetition. Humility transforms the lowest into the highest. The great Chinese sage Lao Tzu expressed the thoughts in these beautiful words. How does the sea become the king of all rivers and streams? Because it lies lower than them. St. Augustine said the way to God is first humility, second humility, and third humility. He who is proud of possessions or of learning or of authority will not go to any saint unless he is humble. Even if he goes to the saint but considers himself superior to the saint, he will not listen to him. A glass which is kept above a tumbler of water will remain empty until it is put below the tumbler. You know what you know. Just listen to what the other says. Perhaps we can learn something from him. Yes, the branches of a fruit tree laden, bent of their own accord. Even so, the man who, losing himself, finds God, finds him everywhere and in everyone, and bends before all, offers homage of his heart to all. This is true humility. It is not a forced sense of lowliness. Such a one lives in unity with all. He is in others and others are in him. It is the fake ego self that gives rise to the sense of discord and separation. When the illusion of ego is broken, one feels, I am not apart from others, but others are parts of the One, God, the Master, and all of us are engaged in the same service of God. Each one of us is unique in his own way. There is a divine purpose behind the life of everyone who comes into the world. No one has been created for nothing. We have something to learn from everyone. This is the mystery of humility. The truly humble person does not compare himself with others. He knows that none of us, however evolved, is perfect. None of us is complete in himself. The humble person does not regard one as better than the other. He believes in the divinity of each. If one says and asserts that he is better than others, then he is not perfect as yet. It is only when one realizes his nothingness that God comes and fills him with himself. Where man is, God is not. Where man is not, God is. God cannot enter the heart of the self-seeking person. He who is full of himself considers himself above others and so puts a limit on himself. God is without limit. How can the limitless enter the limited? O ye who seek God, see that you do not set yourself above others. Give up all that you are and all that you have. Empty yourself of all self. Cast the ego out. And you stand face to face with God. Wondrous are the words of the Sufi saint Abu Hassan. Brothers, this is the law. He who cometh nigh to God loseth what he hath. Aye, he loseth himself, but gains instead the gift supreme, the gift of humility. A man may strive to be humble, but for all his efforts may become all the more proud. There is such a thing as pride of humility. It is a very dangerous thing, for it is too subtle to be discerned by the inexperienced. There are some who take great pains to be humble. They make humility impossible. How can a man be humble who is all the time thinking of how best he can be humble? Such a man is all the time occupied with himself. But true humility is freedom from all consciousness of self, which includes freedom from the consciousness of humility. The truly humble man never knows that he is humble. The truly humble man accepts everything as coming from the hands of God. He knows that in himself there is nothing praiseworthy. All the good that is in him is from God. The praise that men give him belongs to God. When the young man called Jesus good teacher, Jesus quietly said, "Why call me good? There is none good but God." Humility, says Lacordaire, does not consist in hiding our talents and virtues, in thinking ourselves worse and more ordinary than we are. But humility is in possessing a clear knowledge of all that is lacking in us and not exalting ourselves for that which we have, seeing that God has freely given it to us. And with all his gifts, we are still infinitely of little importance. So the truly humble man may accept sometimes the praise which men give him, but passes it on to God, keeping nothing for himself. The man who is not truly humble behaves in a very unnatural manner when he is not praised by men. He becomes upset, loses his patience, and even becomes angry. He repulses them with his irritation and creates for them an awkward situation. Sometimes he suppresses his feelings and remains silent, but he cannot forget the things that are said about him. They haunt him again and again and do not give him peace of mind. The humble man makes no fuss. He is at harmony with himself and others. He is gifted with a wondrous feeling of peace. He feels safe and secure, like a ship in harbor, unaffected by the howling storms and lashing waves. He has found refuge at the lotus feet of the Lord, and the storms of changing circumstances have no power over him. He feels light as air. The burdens which we carry all our lives, the burden of self and desires, he has laid aside, and he is ever calm and serene. Having given up everything, he has nothing to lose, and yet everything belongs to him, for he is of God, and God is in him. Having broken the bondage of desire, he is as happy with a piece of dried bread as with a sumptuous meal. In every situation and circumstance of life, he blesses the name of God. He who would be humble regards himself as a student. He learns many new things. But what is more difficult, he unlearns many things he has learned. A scholar came to a saint and said, "O seer of the secret, tell me what I may do to live the life divine." And the saint said to him, "Go, unlearn what thou hast learnt, and then return and sit before me." He who would walk the way of humility must renounce his earlier ways of living. He must give up the opinions he has formed, the standards to which he is accustomed. He must have a new outlook on life. The things the world would worship are to him of no value. His values are so different from those of other men. Rich foods, fine houses, costly dress, positions of power and authority, the applause of men, honors and titles, all no longer attract him. He feels drawn to a life of simplicity. He is happy living in the hidden life of the hidden Lord. He is dead to the world. He is alive in God. At times he actually behaves like one dead. Yes, the truly humble man is, in that sense, the dead man. He has died, for God alone lives in him. His self has been annihilated. His self has vanished into God, and only God remains. God works in him and through him, and God emits in his eyes. God speaks in his words. On his feet, God walks the earth, and through his hands gives his benediction to all. Such men are the real strength of the world, its illumination and inspiration. To see them is to commune with God, for God dwells in them. They are the living, moving temples of the Lord. They are the ones who keep the world intact, though they do not know it themselves. The whole earth depends on them without anyone being aware of it. Their hearts and minds are in tune with the great heart and mind of humanity. They are in complete accord with all that lives. They give their love to all living things as though they were the sons of the one sweet mother. They have broken all fetters and enter into the freedom of the children of God. God does their will because they have merged their wills with his. God fulfills their least desires, for it is he who desires all their desires. They are the little saviors of humanity. I wish each one of you to follow the lessons of humility, born of love and simplicity. And there are two lines from Master's beautiful 12 stanzas for each month of a lament after Master Sawan died that show Master's humility so clearly. When dying, let me behold you but once, O beloved. Let me see your radiant face, whether I am deserving or not. The second reading is from God-Man, chapter 29, The Words of the Master. And it came to me while studying this that word is used here three ways. The word, shabd, word and words as teachings, and then a couple of times word is just talk. And I've gotten the nod to use, since you can't see this, the capitals and what is, I've gotten the nod to use the word capital and use shabd for it, which Master uses in this essay anyway. And also, when a site for a quotation is not given, it seems they're all from Guru Nanak, from the Guru Granth Sahib. Chapter 30, God-Man, the Words of the Master. When a person comes to a master, he must come with an open-minded outlook. Since he knows all of his actions hitherto, individual as well as social, have not so far secured him salvation, he should bid goodbye to them and ask the master for his instructions in the matter of spiritual practices. Having obtained his instructions, he must then follow them scrupulously, and that alone should constitute his soul's devotion. Whatever the master ordains, that must be taken as gospel truth, no matter whether it stands the test of mere human reason or not. Our intellect and our reason, after all, are limited and cannot reach the depths to which the master penetrates. He knows the whys and wherefores of his instructions, and like a fully responsible field marshal, issues his commands. We must therefore learn to obey them implicitly, like a true soldier, and do what he bids. Hafiz says in this context, dye thy prayer carpet in wine if thy master so desires, for he is not ignorant of the turns of the highway ahead. Mere lip loyalty to the master never pays. The master wants full devotion to what he says, for therein lies the ultimate good of the disciple. In the gospel, it is emphatically declared, if ye love me, keep my commandments, in John 14. But be ye doers of the word, the Shabbat, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. Again, mere chatter about spirituality will be of no avail. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, but do ye not imitate after their remarks, for they say and do not. Matthew 23rd chapter. For the kingdom of God is not in word talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. As the body without the soul is a dead carcass, so talking, if it be alone, is a dead carcass. St. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13:1. The same may be said of darshan, or having a look at the master. It may give you temporary peace and quietness of mind, but the moment you go away, the mind begins to run riot again and reigns supreme over the body and soul. Thus, nothing but doing and performance count on the path of the masters. The master's words sink deep into the heart. One can hardly think of not following them. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John 15. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7:20. Accept the Master's words as the gospel truth and harvest well the fruit of life. The words of the Master cannot be detached from the Master. It is from the abundance of the heart that the tongue speaks. The Master is embedded in the Shabbat, and his words are expressions of what is in him, that is, Shabbat, word, life impulse, and power. How then can the two be separated from each other? His words undoubtedly pierce through the hearts of the aspirants, and none other can know the sweet pangs from which they suffer. As longing for the Lord grew keen, words of the Master pierced my heart. The mind alone knows the pangs. Who else can know another's pangs? The more one gives weight to the Master's words, the more he grows in grace. True devotion to the Master consists in acceptance and doing what he commands. Guru Ram Dass exhorts us that the thought of the Master should ever be a companion, no matter what we may be doing. The Master is hidden in his words, and his words are in fact the real Master. Holy is the Shabbat of the Master, and through it one gets the elixir of life. For acceptance of his words gives one immortal life. Remember ever the Shabbat of the Master, for herein lies the real devotion and truth. Act in conformity to the Master's words. This constitutes contemplation aright. The Shabbat of the Master ever abides with the initiates. No power on earth can snatch it away. Fire cannot burn it, nor can water sweep it off. It is indestructible and immortal. It fathers the fatherless and protects us at every step. It strikes at the root of all doubt and skepticism. Even the angel of death cannot come near the Shabbat. Contact Ram Dass through the instructions of the Master. This nectar can be enjoyed in the company of saints. Find thy native home with the help of the Master, then there will be no more coming and going. One cannot come into the treasure of Nam by the performance of deeds on the plane of the senses. All person, no doubt, sing and hear the Guru Bani, but only those benefit from that who really believe in the words of the Master as gospel truth. Servants and masters, as they come to the Master, servants and disciples, as they come to the Master, chant the holy verses from the Scriptures divine. Chanting and hearing is alone acceptable from all who with faith accept the words of the Master. Persons who time and time again meet the Master come to love him more and more, and those who regard his words as truth become beloved of the Master. Whatever the command of the Master may be, it must be followed with unswerving zeal, so that you will be able to take hold of the Shabd, which will lead you back to your native home. Whatever the Master says, that you must do. Following the sound current, come ye into your own and win for yourself the laurels with the help of Nam. He who acts at the Master's bidding, true comfort is his reward. By following his behest, O Nanak, one fearlessly crosses over. It is absolutely necessary to serve the will of the Master, for in doing so lies the good of the disciple. Many people meet the Guru, but that is not enough. For salvation, one has to obey him in thought, word, and deed. Everyone looks at the Master, yes, the entire world. But salvation cannot be had by seeing without contact with Nam. The Master must be an adept in Sharat Shabd Yoga and be able to make Shabd manifest within us. That Shabd, which does not exist within the nine portals, but is the characteristic of the tenth alone. When such a master has been found, it behooves the disciple to wholeheartedly submit himself to his yoke and mold himself accordingly. In doing so, he derives the greatest benefits from his human birth and renders a yeoman service to his ancestors as well as his descendants and has nothing of which to be afraid. Blessed indeed is the birth of those who follow the will of the Master, for they save their families and bring much glory to their mother. He who molds himself in the way of the Master never gets any ill. In his way lies the pool of nectar, and he easily gets to it. A disciple who follows the will of the Master gets the elixir of life in his own right and wins the kingdom of God as his birthright. O man, follow thou the will of thy Master, dwell in thy native home, and enjoy life eternal. Who understands the will of the Master and follows it scrupulously? One in whom the grace of the Lord works, in whom the Lord's grace works, he alone accepts and follows the Master's words. There is no person greater than one who, accepting the words of the Master, realizes God. We must therefore aspire for the Shabd and try to secure a contact with it through the Satguru. O mind, remember the Lord's words. He who through Shabd gains his native home, he is the crest jewel among men. The blessings of Hari Nam are too numerous to be recounted. One who becomes dyed in the color of the Shabd always chants the glories of God. All his works automatically take the right shape at the right moment. What he wishes must happen, for nature herself is at his beck and call. He is freed from all ills and all evils. He loses all thoughts of I-ness and my-ness and never becomes vainglorious. He rises above the pair of opposites, riches and poverty, comfort and discomforts, pleasure and pain, fame and obscurity, for he remains in a state serene and with equipoise. The poison of mind and matter can have no longer effect on him. While in the world, he is no longer of the world, but is unattached and carefree. He moves about wherever he likes. The illusions and disillusions of the world do not affect him. He escapes the sway of Kal, time, for time has no bondage for him, nor has space any limitations, nor causation any spell. He gains life everlasting and once again wins back the kingdom of God, the Garden of Eden from which he was driven because of his first disobedience to God. He not only saves his own soul, but through the power of Shad, saves the souls of many others who come into contact with him. Yes, the souls of his ancestors and descendants as well. Blessed indeed is a person who has the good fortune to come into the fold of a Sat Satguru and thus gains the summum bonum of life. Chapter 29, Surrender to the Master. Surrender to the feet of the Master means to merge one's individual will in the will of the Master and to completely place oneself at his mercy. It is the surest and easiest way to escape from all cares and anxieties. It comes only when a disciple has complete faith and confidence in the competency of the Master. The work of the Master does not consist in merely teaching the theory of Paravidya, the science of the beyond, but it includes the practical demonstration of results of spiritual experiments and helps guidance through the disciples' difficulties. A true friend does not only give theoretical lessons in how to escape from mind and matter, he helps in effecting the escape itself. An aspirant for spirituality has, after careful investigation, to decide first about the spiritual worthiness of a master, and then to submit himself wholly and solely to his authority and direction, without any mental reservations whatsoever. For the master alone knows the turns and twists of the spiritual path, and is in a position to aid as an unerring guide. The term surrender, therefore, means that a disciple should have full confidence in the skill and competence of the master and scrupulously follow and act on his instructions, whatever they may be, whether in conformity with his own reason or not, for reason being limited may be faulty or fall short of the depth or prove uncertain. One must therefore obey the master literally, and straightway engage himself in the sadhana or spiritual practice and the discipline it may be laid down for him. This is the only way to spiritual success. There is no other. When a disciple entrusts his all to the master, he becomes carefree, and the master has a necessity to take over the entire responsibility, just as a mother does for her child who does not know what is good for him. As the disciple develops in his sadhana, he fits himself to receive more grace from the master. Under the master's kind and benign influence, the disciple begins to thrive from day to day, and all his wishes are fulfilled without the least trouble on his part. Sages and seers cry from the housetops, "Ye seekers after peace, hie thee to a master saint." In Discourse 7, verse 66 of the Bhagavad Gita, the Blessed Lord Krishna, as a world teacher, announces, "Abandon all duties and come unto me, the only refuge. I will deliver thee from all sins. Grieve not." In the Holy Quran, we have likewise, "Whosoever surrenders his purpose to Allah while doing good, his reward is with his Lord, and no fear shall come upon him. Neither shall he grieve," in Surah 2, 112. And the Bible, "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy sins," Isaiah 1:25. "And come unto me all ye are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee," Matthew 11:28. With the blessing of the guru, one becomes fearless of death and is successfully ferried across the sea of life. He happily conquers death and never goes to hell, O Nanak. He is saved by surrender, for Hari just takes him into his care. When a jiva surrenders to the Satguru, the Lord takes him under his own protection and grants him the blessings of Sehaj, eternal happiness. All doubts and fears now appear, and he comes to his own real self, capital S, soul. And just one reflection in that, in terms of surrender and resignation to the master, from some selections. Discipleship truly consists in unswerving devotion and resignation to the will and pleasure of the master. By complete resignation, all mental chattering is thrown overboard, and then there are no more cravings or desires. Make your love for him so complete that beholding his hand in everything, you rise above all feelings of enmity, rivalry, and resentment. See him present in all, and remember he is always with you, ready to assist whenever you turn your thoughts to him. Thank you, gracious Master.
When he lost himself, I am dying, O Lord. He began to be out, go on like anything. And the people were afraid, went, reported their head. What is going on there? Go and see. He's in the intoxication, way out of everything. Repeating the word, Tera, Tera means I am dying, I am dying, I am dying, you see. Then further, Bhakti Khatam Kardiya. Then the account was made, you see. And what happened about 300 years old, Guru Nanak was not due from him, but due to him. Sometimes it happens so, you see. When you are lost in him, God power helps in a very mysterious way, you see. But how many there are who really are his? Can you say, I am thine, O Lord, mind, heart and soul? We say physically there may turn of some few like that. And also, I think financially too might turn of some people like that. But how many there are who heart and soul are his? Very few. The real devotee of God is one who surrenders everything to him, body, mind and soul. So in that intoxication he went and weighing out, and people ran up to the head. Well, look at what is happening in your thoughts. You will simply give away everything. And they came and they just took an account. And what happened, about $300 or more were due to Guru Nanak and not due from Guru Nanak. So to surrender is very... If you can... You become his then? His thine? Yes? Kabir says... that all the world over is gambling in the world ways. Some lose, some gain. Again, that goes on all through life. He says, oh dear friends who are gambling in the world, I would just tell you my example that I am also gambling. And how? So gambling goes on between two men, isn't it? If you lose, you have to give away everything. If you gain, you have to take away from the other body. He says, look here, I am also playing, gambling not with the world but with God. Then what will happen? He says, if I lose, I will become his. And if I gain, he will become mine. In both ways, he becomes. So we play with the world, you see, why not play with God? Very common saying, you become, if you lose, you will become his, is it not? And if you gain, then he becomes yours. Either way, you are one with him. So, those who just come to that realization and lost and very uttering the word of my Lord, I am dying, he forgets everything, his mind, body and everything. That is true devotion, true love. And love always gives, no giving, not taking. Once it so happened in the time of 10th Guru of the 6th, Guru Gobind Singh. These are God intoxicated people, mind that. What are you to do? Once he sat down, he was praying, God, oh Lord, this, all, everything is your emanation, it is your, you are imminent, every form, everything is thine, you are. All this, what we see, it is all thine, whether it is the earth or the sky or the stars or the rivers or the mountains. It is all thou yourself, thou self, thou thyself. Then in that intoxication, you have just said, it is you, everything, it is you personified. Then you began repeating, it is all you, it is all you, it is all you. And in that intoxication, he sat 3 days regular, lost. No. So this becomes a fate, a very rare, who devote everything to him. It's so happened, you see, in the life of Mahachetan Prabhu. He was a saint, you see, in Bengal, in India. Every saint has his own saying, you see, which reminds them, him of God. He everyone, wherever he went, he said, all right, well, speak of God. Be glorify God, glorify God. He just, once it happened to go to a place where this, where there are machines for cleaning, you see, washing clothes. In the old days, there were no machines like that, you see. There are all men, washermen were there who used to wash clothes. And there were regular placements for that purpose where many washermen worked there. He went to there, he stood by one man who was washing clothes. He said, glorify God. Say God, in his own language, of course, Hari Bahu. Hari Bahu means glorify God, think of God, glorify God. He said once, twice, thrice, he thought perhaps some beggar has come to want, he wants money. He kept quiet. Again, when he insists to you, say, glorify God, why don't you go? He said, he doesn't let me go, yet let, once let me repeat and say so that he may leave me. No sooner he repeated the very words, he became intoxicated. Charging was there. He began to also say, but he left the work, began to glorify God, glorify God. Other maids came up, what has happened to you? Because I glorify God. The result was, all washermen working over there, all began to glorify. So this is the intoxication for which we go to God intoxicated people. This cannot be had by reading scriptures. The prayers, etc., they are meant to come up to that state. So, Shrimad Tavresh tells us, well, if you glorify that way, become intoxicated, everything becomes intoxicated. Who you are seeing, he becomes intoxicated. He is in every form, he is imminent in every form. Then he said, well, dear friend, I have got so much intoxication within myself, within my soul. If I leave the body, and body is cut into pieces and put into the field as a manure, any corn growing out of that. He does not speak of a man who eats, you see, that bread made from that corn, but he says the man who cooks, bakes the bread and also serves, they will become intoxicated. What to speak of those who eat? Well, after all, there is something about which we do not know so far. If we have a little doubt of that intoxication, we'll forget the world. For that purpose, we go to masters. Radiation, those who are receptive, work wonders. So whenever they see such like person, just like Maulana Rum says, that's a drunkard, you see. When he sees the wine sparkling in his glass, he's up and down by looking only, you see. Similarly, those who are intoxicated with the love of God, they look in the master that God is scintillating within him. They become intoxicated. They look into the eyes, they see, up and down. So these are the things which are the gift we can get for the God intoxicated man. This cannot be had by reading scriptures, by performing outer rituals. There's a step for that, of course. Say prayers, be lost. Ramakrishna Paramahansa, when he said prayer, he was like that. God. The body was standing, hands were like that. This is what is called the love of God. By saying name, you lose yourself, forget yourself. Our body, mind, and outside, all in vibrance. I think you eat, one of you have got some experience of it. When you come across somebody whom you love, your eyes turn. Is it? This can be done, you see. The other way too. So that is why it is said, love knows no law. This is a gift. Cannot be had by books. Naturally, when you come across such environments, you feel radiation too. The more receptive you are, the more you become collective. We used to have this incident with our master. Some people came up, stood by him, he forgot. He stands, his eyes are open, he doesn't know who he is. That's intoxication. So that is why it is said, spirituality cannot be taught but caught. Where it is. Generally, the love, what we call love, truly that is not love, that is misfit love, misdirected love. The love which starts in the body an angst in your body that is no love, that is lust. It starts in your body, dissolves in the soul, that is love. So there is very great difference between the two. The first life blinds your vision. Second life opens your eyes. You are transferred. If once we have just a little experience of that, my world is nothing. When you go on planes, some of the plane flies 30,000, 40,000 feet high. Well, all below it is very insignificant. So for that reason, you see, you'll find animals observe brahmacharya more than men. Any animal, you see, when he goes it, he doesn't eat. First thing, there is time for, they are missing now. Man has no time. It's a pitiable state. So that is why we are born not to eat, but eating is made for us. So that the body may be maintained. This is a golden opportunity that you have got. Maintain it. Keep it as long as you can. What for? Not for eating, but eating for you to maintain it. So that you may know God. Similarly, all other organs are there, required to be controlled. Paul must have made great steps on that way. So these are the two things specially. What is all that, you see? All these five senses practically mean the same thing. And they hinge on only desire. So to be desireless is to cut off the, exterminate the very root of further things. So many masters have come to say that Buddha said, be desireless. Then Guru also said in his own language, be desireless. Kamna Mahin. When you've got no desire, there's no question of anger. What is anger? When you want to have to do something or have something, somebody appears to be standing in the way, directly or indirectly, that very impediment in the achievement of your desire is called anger. You see? When there's anger, you see what happens? You better speak slowly. Take the example of one little rivulet or ordinary canal, you might say, going down with the narrow channel. When it is there no impediment in the way, it goes on smoothly. Then put a big stone in it, the water retards, strikes against the stone, and two things happen. One, froth and foam by striking. And the other, there's nice. So even those men who become angry, they kind of speak slowly. And then foam in their mouth. Then when they then touch, oh, I must have it. There's no reason why I should not have it. He puts in all efforts in having it. He makes parties, this and that. When he achieves it, he does not want to leave it. He's attached. This is God's attachment. And then he dies. So all five senses hinge on the one thing, desire. Out of these, as I told you, two are the most important and the strongest ones control us in the body. So all masters have been telling like that. So whenever you go to the everybody, you see, they say, just it is life. And we lack very much, you see. And sexuality, death. Those who are not married, they should observe strict chastity. Those who are married, they should regulate their life according to what the scriptures say. And what the scriptures say, I've just laid out before you. So in Mohammedans, almost every scripture they say the same thing. So the abandonment of sensual desires draws the soul towards heaven. The more you control this, the more you are nearer to God. Because on this very power depends the health of mind and body both. Your intellect, your brain, your physical body. And further, if this thing is dwelt very wonderfully, they say what you eat, that forms child. From child, blood is formed. From blood is formed fat. From fat comes the bones. From bones, the pith in it. And from the pith, this thing is formed. How valuable it is. And I told you, animals have observed more celibacy than men. They have no time. So all master let any unchaste look, thought, erect, in all profanity of speech, is declared to be unpardonable. We don't pay attention to these things. A perfect man must be pure in every word and in every action in his own life. So Holy Spirit comes to him from the day one becomes pure. You know how, what is the utmost necessity of being pure in heart. That is why Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, not others. And further you find in Christ already that said that dogs are there, dogs are better than them. So all masters have been named, especially the Shankaracharya, amongst the Hindu religions you say, when a man follows the way of the body, the true wisdom is not born in within him. When you attach to the sensual way of living, where is the divinity? Similarly, lust and temptations are like the sharks in the river of life. Sharks, they eat of the man. Kabir says, lust and anger, they just eat away the body, just like you see, when you put some, what is called, Father God knows what is called this side, if you put on that, the gold is melted. So on these, you see, as the dawning of the yoga, which it says, as the dawning of the day is simultaneously with the crossing of the mind, passing of the night, so the dawning of true knowledge follows simultaneously with the dawn of, you see, control of the self. You see how important it is and how we have let loose these things. All masters, whether they came in one religion or the other, they have been very, particular about this part. And nowadays, how dangerous it is, you see. Young men, women, I don't know whether you take it ill or not. I don't think I'm telling you the only pity on the state of affairs that we are having nowadays. They are let loose, going like any wild animal. Running here, there, it doesn't mean marriage is the sacrament of it also. It is not a contract. As I told you, Christ said, yes, husbands should love their wives, as Christ loved the church. This is the main thing, you see. Who is affected with passions cannot obtain liberation. This is what Shankaracharya said. Not one, each. Religion says so. We belong to one religion or the other, but we don't follow the teachings. So fascination by the body is a great debt for him who is seeking liberation. I'm quoting you these things from the scripture. These are not my words. To whosoever, whichever religion you belong, well, it is there. Chinese philosophy tells us to be guileless and pure, this is the way to nourish the spirit. When lust and desires are deep, the springs of the heavenly are shallow. What more you want to tell? What we are doing? These very things are given a great stress, but we people don't care. That's the pity. Buddha says, I proclaim the annihilation of dust. I teach the doing away with lust. Nirvana means the subsiding of all human passions. When inner fires of lust are extinguished, then one enters into the nirvana. This is the lesson. So whatever cut down, you see, this is the most important thing and the most we want. I tell you, when we were quite young, our brothers and sisters were born, we used to ask out of curiosity where from this have come. And we were told that the midwife has left it here. So innocent life we had. Our parents had so chaste life. Children did not know how the children were from the come. And now small boy knows. Why? We see you. How can you expect that happen? So this is the subject which is most important and the mostly ignored. So this is one thing. With this everything follows. May I quote you history? Napoleon, whose name dreaded the whole of Europe, when he was caught in the Waterloo, you see, hasty souls he fallen down in the night before. Indian hasty souls, pretty large. Invaders came, he repulsed them. But the day he fall in this way, next day he will come. Your own experience will show, when you go in for that, the following day you are not happy. Your spirit is down. Your eyes are sunken. Eh? Excuse me, I have just taken up this subject. Some friend of mine was asking about it this day, that there had been one article issued in the papers on this day. They are recommending all these things, whereas these are deadly against the higher principles of spirituality. As I told you, control of organs of sense is the first thing, the life of confidence. You see, the lust assails us. How? Two eyes. You want to save yourself, don't look into the eyes of others. Anger is flared up to the ears. How to control it? Well, leave that place. The more you have, the more anger is displayed, you see. And you won't talk slowly. You won't talking like anything loudly, and what will result, there is foam in your mouth, you see, and you get it. But as it comes through, escape. They've got centers in the body. When you just, you're attached only to your son, daughter, and you hug your fear. These are centers in the body. So man body, you see, the highest in all creation, we have it. Simply, if we withdraw, how to control, you see, that's where. Just control your attention, withdraw it from outside, bring it up to the feet of the soul, which is at the back of the eyes. That's the way of it. When your full control, this can be had by regular practice, I would say. Practice makes man. You see your eyes up and you may not see. Your ears on, you may not hear. When your attention is controlled. So I tell you, Prophet Muhammad, he says two things. If you control two organs, one which is between the two lips, and the other which is within the two thighs, he says, I am responsible for your liberation at the court of God. Tulsidas says the same thing. If you are truthful, humble, humility, and chaste, consider fathers and mothers, sisters and daughters, help your wife. That also for wives, they are not a machine. Mind that, excuse me, I am a bit very clear today. They are not for that purpose, that is only one duty, not for me. He says, I am responsible at the court of God. Kabir says, I will forgive all sins, not who is left. You have got no chastity left, can you? So these are the basic things we play around. Others follow. So to achieve God is that to happen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they can see. You are always thinking to mind that. Simply sit down and hear what others say. Either they are speaking of the dirty things, excuse me, or animosity for that. What is this? Any thought, I tell you, any intention that consider somebody is retarded, proving impediment in the way that turns into anger. So we must have a life of contentment, I mean. This is what is necessary for all masters. So, all scriptures tell us to love God, love all humanity. God resides in every heart. So for that, ethical life is stepping stone to spirituality. These are the two main things. Others also there, but these are two main things. Here we are. Wait a minute. It is the tongue, you see. You have no control for eating or saying anything, you see. Think twice before you talk. What is this? What I am uttering will carry effect. If there is any controversy, quietly follow what he says. You are in anger, mind that. Never say anything. Be quiet. Do the other thing, what you say. These are the ways to be, to just save yourself from these. But the highest aim, this is one thing. If your love for God and God resides in every heart, we are of the same essence as that of God. Then naturally we'll have love for all, no hatred. When you love everybody else, you won't harm him. You won't use up his rights. You won't tell lies. You see? All things follow. So love, God is love, and love is the way back to God. And for that is necessary, you must have a life of consciousness. So this is, I think, the last Agarkanji. I've been referring to these things in my talks and just enjoining on you to maintain your diaries. Perhaps you were thinking these things were taught for somebody else. This is the stony ground on which you can raise your building or spirituality. Otherwise, you're raising your buildings on sand. I think the best I knew, I found that I knew. Man's highest aim is to know God, and whatever they are retarding factors, we should eliminate. What are helping factors, we should adapt. So who has God, whoever God, to solve the mystery of life? Naturally, that is the greatest aim in his life. But this question cannot be stamped out, must find solution sooner or later. There is food for the hungry and water for the thirsty. Where fire burns, oxygen comes to help. Demand and supply is law of nature. God sees my child is after me. He makes some arrangement to bring you in contact. Who has known himself and knows God, sees God as I see you, you see me. And he gives you how to control these outgoing faculties. All outgoing faculties can be made stand still if you control your attention. So that is what the masters always give. Surya, that way of the attention, controlling your attention. They give you an experience how to vita, how to analyze yourself, how to rise above body consciousness, how to be reborn. Except you be reborn, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's a matter of pure self-analysis. Blessed you are. In the grace of God, whoever to put on the way. Christ said to his disciples, blessed are ye who see things when the old prophets, the righteous, could not see. Blessed are ye, you hear things, but the old prophets and righteous could not hear. So you could see, you could hear. Is it not a great blessing of God? They go on further, you see. Just have self-introspection of your life, like a strict judge, like a hard-taught master. Don't spare you. And go on with your meditation. Weed out all imperfections and your diet at regular intervals. And love for all, love God, love the life in every heart. Those who do not love cannot know God. With these things, I think the best of things, few words which I could give you on the last day, I am physically leaving you tomorrow. So please keep it in your heart, live up to them. The more you live, you'll feel blessedness within you. Remain in any religion you like. Religions are our schools of thought. To know God.
Getting late.
Yes, of course. But getting 11, thank you. What's the time?
Oh, my God. Parcel on the office of Sarikopu.
That's it. All right, I thank you all for all the cooperation, you see, and help extended by you, not in words, but in thoughts and deeds, you see. You have been helping the cause of God. In other words, you will be helping your own self. And helping me too. My wishes are always with you, that God's power is with you, can never leave you. We'll be extending all feasible help and protection. I'll be glad to hear from you about your spiritual progress at regular intervals, a quarter. Give your wish what you want. Long John Mondo. Oh, you write a letter of 8 pages, sometimes people write 10 pages, 12 pages. So what I do? Those are small letters, reply the first. So long letters, I keep it over for later. That's what I have to do. So write short, to the point, what you want. That power within you, that will compensate you. say it out. How you feel? What is your any difficulty in your meditation? Your diary shows everything. If there is anything special, you can put it. That will help, you see. You also, and I think I can attend to your correspondence increasing, I know. By leaps and bounds, because men are going more. And I wish each one of you to remain in contact, attend your group meetings. You see, those who are there have love and respect for them, love one another. For the sake of God and the God in mind. So I wish you all, you see, best of my wish and love.